With you again this evening or afternoon, and I hope the things that I have prepared will be a benefit to you. What I'd like to do this evening is to do, it's been a while since I've done one of these, and that is one of our chain reference lessons. Some of you may not have been here when I did those, but this is where there's a certain Bible topic, and we then go through various passages, and you in your own Bible can begin with a certain passage and then write in the margin of your Bible the next passage that you will go to. And one of the purposes for this is to help you in your study, as you remember, as you study this subject, as you go from one passage to another. But one of the main purposes is also you can use this to teach others. That when you sit down with someone on this particular topic you're studying, then you can go through and just go from one passage to another on this topic. I want to apologize to you. I intended or should have announced that I was going to be doing that this evening, and so that you could be prepared. Some of you may have particular Bibles where you do write in the margin, and you maybe didn't bring that one tonight. And so I should have forewarned you or let you know that that's what I will be doing this evening. And I'm going to be doing this for the next several weeks or periodically on Sunday evenings because the subject that we're going to be dealing with is Calvinism. We're not, of course, going to deal with all of that tonight. We're going to look at one of the tenets of Calvinism. But this particular series of doctrines are believed by many in the religious world today. And as you study the Bible with various ones, you will deal with these particular doctrines. And so hopefully this will be helpful, that you will have this chain references on these doctrines of Calvinism so that you can help teach others the truth on it. Someone might say, well, what's Calvinism? Well, Calvinism is a religious system. And it's called Calvinism because it was taught by a religious reformer of the 1500s by the name of John Calvin. At the age of 17, he wrote his famous Institutes of the Christian Religion. And that sets forth his particular theories of religion. They're called the five tenets of Calvinism. And we can remember these by remembering the name TULIP, or the word TULIP. Because the letters in TULIP, each of them stands for one of his doctrines. The T for total hereditary depravity, U for unconditional election, the L for limited atonement, I for irresistible grace, and the P for perseverance of the saints. And in a nutshell, what all of this means is that John Calvin taught that man is born guilty of Adam's sin, that he is guilty of the original sin that was committed by Adam and Eve, by Adam. And not only do they inherit the guilt of Adam's sin, but all children who are born inherit a sinful nature, whereby they're totally indisposed and totally depraved in sin. And they also believe, the U stands for unconditional election, and that is that God, before the creation of the world, determined who would be saved. And so he elected the saved, and that election is unconditional. It's not based upon any choice, any decisions that we make. It's an arbitrary choice on the part of God. And the number of the saved is so set and definite, God determined that before the foundation of the world, that it cannot be increased nor diminished. Those whom God determined, predetermined to be saved will be saved. If you were not among that group, you will be lost. That's unconditional election. Limited atonement is that Jesus only died for the elect. That the atonement of Christ is limited to those whom God chose to be saved. Irresistible grace is that those who have been elected to be saved, since they're totally depraved in sin, they're not able to make that choice on their own. So in order for them to obey the gospel, they have to receive a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. It's an irresistible grace. It's irresistible that God sends upon the individual by the Holy Spirit, And that gives him the kind of heart that will enable him now to obey and to respond to the gospel of Christ. But that is only given to those who have been unconditionally elected. And perseverance of the saints is that those who have been elected to be saved, they receive this irresistible grace and they are saved. They cannot be lost. Sometimes called once saved, always saved. It's the perseverance of the saints. They will not fall away. They will not be lost. And that's the doctrines of Calvinism. And it is doctrines that are very prevalent in the religious world today. The one I want us to look at tonight is total hereditary depravity, the first one of this series. And just to show you that this is taught, this is found in the Presbyterian Confession of Faith. Now, this is an older copy, but there, it is still believed by those of the Presbyterian Church. And that is this, by this sin, that is the sin of Adam, they fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of the soul and body. They being the root of all mankind, the guilt of this sin was imputed, and the same death in sin and corrupt nature conveyed to all their posterity, descending from them by ordinary generation. From this original corruption, whereby we are all utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions. So this is a total depravity, and so it's called total hereditary depravity. And that's what we're all born into. Guilty of Adam's sin with a total depraved spirit. Well, what does the Bible say about this? Well, let's follow this chain references. The first passage in this is Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. Ezekiel 18 verse 20. By the way, I do have this on paper. If you would like a copy of this, I'd be glad to copy it out for you. So if you're not able to write it down now, I can give you a copy of these passages. But that's the first passage. You might want to write it maybe in the front of your Bible, the back of your Bible. Total hereditary depravity, the first passage is Ezekiel 18, verse 20. And then turn to that passage in your Bible. And the passage says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." Now, he's talking here about guilt, the guilt of the individual. You can go back to the first part of this chapter. If you notice in verse 2, beginning of Ezekiel 18, it says, "What do you mean when you say this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying?" Now, here was the proverb that the children of Israel were saying. "The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." In other words, what they were saying is our fathers are the ones who committed the sin, and now God is holding us accountable for what our fathers did. They are the one that ate the sour grapes, and our teeth are set on edge. In other words, we're being held accountable for our actions, is what they were accusing God of, holding them accountable for what their parents had done. But notice verse 3. He says, "As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." And then he goes on to mention, but if a man is just and he's right, go down to verse 9 now. "If he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just or righteous. He shall surely live, says the Lord God." In other words, the Lord is saying here that each person, if the father does what is right, then he is righteous and he shall surely live based on what he has done. And then verses 19 and 20, "Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon Himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon Himself. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father. And that's fairly plain. We do not bear the guilt of what our parents have done. Man who is born does not inherit the guilt of his father's sin. You know, the sons of Adam and Eve, they did not inherit the guilt of their father's sin. I mean, based on this passage, they would not have inherited the guilt of Adam's sin. And neither do we. And so the Bible teaches here that we do not inherit the guilt of our parents' sins. Now, in the margin of Ezekiel 18, verse 20, write Ezekiel 33, verses 18 through 20. Ezekiel 33, 18 through 20. And then turn to that passage, Ezekiel 33, verses 18 through 20. Here it says, "When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say, 'The way of the Lord is not fair.' O house of Israel, I will judge every one according to his own ways." And that's what he was saying in Ezekiel 18. Each one will be judged according to his own ways. Now, someone might say, well, you know, doesn't sometimes the children bear as a result or bear the consequences of the sins of their parents? And that's right. And we find that even in Scripture. But there's a difference in bearing the consequence of someone's sins and bearing the guilt of their sins. There are times that, yes, children do bear the consequence of their parents' sins. Now, here's a parent who is an alcoholic, and he, rather than bringing his paycheck home, he goes out and he spends it all on booze, and his wife and children go without because of what this man has done. Well, they're bearing the consequences of the sinfulness of their father or husband. And so we understand that that happens. But bearing the consequence is not the same as bearing the guilt. The wife and the children of this man are not guilty of drunkenness. What we're talking about here is bearing the guilt. And what these passages are telling us, that God will judge everyone according to his own ways, his own deeds. So each man is responsible for his own sins. We're not responsible for someone else's sins. Well, in the margin of Ezekiel 33, verses 18 and 20, write Romans 2, verses 5 through 10. Romans 2, verses 5 through 10. And then let's turn to that passage. Turn in your Bible now to Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. Paul is writing. He says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." Notice he says, eternal life to. Well, to whom? Notice he says, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What's the difference here? Eternal life to some, indignation and wrath to others, glory and honor and peace? Why? Well, it's because of the choices that they have made. That's the point that Paul is making. And so he says here that God will render to each one according to his deeds. What this is saying is what I receive is not based upon what somebody else has done, but it is based upon what I have done. Each one is accountable for his own sins. Well, in the margin of Romans 2, verses 5 through 10, write 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And then turn to that passage. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Here Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So what I receive in the judgment, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, is going to be based upon what I have done, according to what I have done in the body, not according to what somebody else has done. And so again, each man will give an account of his own sins, not the sin of Adam. We don't bear the guilt of Adam's sin. I don't have this in the outline, but one point that needs to be made here, and that is that if we inherit the guilt of Adam's sin, then that means that at birth, or really at conception, that we are sinners and we're lost. No one who's in sin, guilty of sin, can have fellowship with God. So that baby that is born is guilty of sin. And if he died, those babies that die cannot go to be with the Lord. Now, in studying with those who believe in this doctrine of total hereditary depravity, they'll say, "Well, no, they're going to make it somehow. They don't know how to explain it, but they believe they'll make it." But according to the doctrine, they, being guilty of sin, cannot have fellowship with God. So in their death, being guilty of sin, how can they go to be with God? How can they have fellowship with God? How they can be within His possession and His fellowship? You know, I don't have this passage here. One of the passages that I think emphasize that the baby is born innocent. You remember when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, there was a child that was conceived, and the child was born. And because of his sin, and that he had brought occasion for God to be blasphemed because of his sin, he said the child will die. And he prayed that the child might live, but the child died. God brought death to the child. And you remember what David said when after he learned that the child was dead, he stopped fasting, he cleaned himself up, went in and ate. And they said, "Well, now you were fasting during the time when the child was still alive, but now he's dead, and you wash yourself and you come and eat." He says, "Well, when the child was still alive, there was a chance that God would hear my prayer and he would not die. But now that he's dead, I can't bring him back to me. I will go to him," David said. "I will go to him, but he cannot come back to me." Well, what David believed is that that child was still alive somewhere and he would go to be with that child. David had been forgiven of his sins. And that's true. That child that dies, they are innocent. They go to be with the Lord. We will go to be with them, we who are the righteous. And therefore, they are not guilty of sin when they die. Each man must give an account of his own sins. And so we do not inherit the sins of Adam. All right, so these are the passage concerning this point. Each one is responsible for his own sins. We do not bear the guilt of other sins. And these are those passages. Let's look now at another passage. In the margin of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, write Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. And then turn to that passage. Now this is a passage that tells us how we become sinners. Of course, it's saying that the Messiah who is to come, the suffering servant, will suffer for us. In that, He's going to bear our sins. And that's what Isaiah is prophesying here in Isaiah 53. In verse 6 here, he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Consider here how each one becomes a sinner. We have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We have. And that's what Jesus died for. Jesus didn't die for sins that we've inherited from Adam. But he died He paid what was laid on Him, the iniquity of us all, our own sins. That's how we become sinners, is by our own going astray and turning aside. Now, in the margin of Isaiah 53, verse 6, write Romans 3. And then we'll look at verses 9, verse 12, and verse 23. Romans 3 and verse 9. And then turn to that passage. The point of Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 is that all are in need of God's grace. Not only are Gentiles, which Paul proves in chapter 1, not only are they in need of God's grace because they're sinners, the Jews knew that. But in chapter 2, he says, Jews, you're sinners too. And then in chapter 3, he sums it all up by saying we all are sinners. Notice beginning with verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. That we're all under sin, he says. You see that? Okay, how are we all under sin? Well, let's read on. I'm going to focus in on verse 12. Let's continue in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. How they've become sinners? They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. That's how we have become sinners, is because of what we have done. And then he sums it up in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. That's the reason we're all in need of the grace of God. He doesn't say anything about us being in need of the grace of God because of what Adam did. But we're in need of the grace of God because of what we have done, because of our sins that we have committed. Each one becomes a sinner by his own violation of God's law, not by inheritance. All right, in the margin of Romans 3, write Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. The point I want to make here is that we become sinners in the same way that Adam and Eve become sinners. Now, when God created Adam and Eve, God made Adam out of the dust of the ground, and He then made woman out of the rib from Adam's side. What does it say there in Genesis chapter 1 concerning what he had made? Well, look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. It says, then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. It was very good. Let me ask you, were Adam and Eve guilty of sin at the time God created them, made them? No, it was very good. They were innocent. They were righteous. There was nothing sinful in them. But they became sinners. How? Well, when they gave in to temptation and violated God's law. That's how they became a sinner. Look at Genesis 3 and verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. That's how they became sinners, is when they transgressed God's law. Well, Eve sinned by being tempted and choosing to give in to the temptation. This is the way we become sinners. And that's what we're seeing in these passages. How is it that I'm in need of God's grace? Because I've turned aside. I have gone astray. I have violated God's law. In the margin of Genesis 3 and verse 6, write James 1, verses 13 through 15. James 1, verses 13 through 15. And then turn with me to that passage. James 1, 13 through 15. James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Notice, we commit sin when we choose to yield to the temptation, just like Adam and Eve. That's what he's saying. We're drawn away by our own desires and enticed. That's temptation. Then when we give in to the temptation, as he says here, then when desire has conceived, we give in to it. It gives birth to sin. That's when we become a sinner. That's when we commit sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That is, if we refuse to repent of that, then it will bring death. That's exactly the way Adam and Eve became sinners. We're sinners because we have chosen to go our own way and disobey God. We're not sinners by birth. All right, so here, under this point, each one becoming a sinner by his own deeds, not by inheritance, are these passages here that we've looked at. Well, in the margin of James 1, write Hebrews 12 and verse 9. We're going to look at three passages here, and we're talking about man's spirit. Now, what does the doctrine of total hereditary depravity say? Well, it says that we're born totally depraved, wholly inclined to all evil, opposite to all good. We're not able to do good. We have a sinful nature that makes it impossible for us really to do good. Matter of fact, those who believe this will, when they see babies being crying and screaming and maybe kicking their legs because they want what they want, they say that's the devil within them. You know, that's their sinful nature that's inside them, that's causing them then to do that. That's that evil that's inside of them. The point I want to make here is that that spirit that we have came from God. In Hebrews 12 and verse 9, it says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Now, isn't he making here a contrast between the fathers of the flesh, our human fathers, fathers of the flesh, and the Father of spirits? They're different, aren't they? Because what we inherit from our fathers, human fathers, is the flesh. We do not inherit our spirits from our human fathers. What we in, where we get our spirits that's inside us is from God. He's the Father of spirits. I mean, He originated our spirit. This verse proves that the fathers of our flesh are not the fathers of our spirits, are the Father of our spirit, it should be. It shows that while our bodies are inherited from our parents, the spirit is not so inherited, but rather it comes directly from God. Now, in the margin of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, and the way you can remember these three passages is because they're all in the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12, 9, now in Zechariah 12 and verse 1. Right? Zechariah 12 and verse 1. And then turn to that passage. And Zechariah says, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. So God is the one that forms the spirit of man within him. He puts our spirit within us. Now in the margin of Zechariah 12 and verse 1, write Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Again, chapter 12, but now it's Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. And then turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. It says, then the dust, talking about death here when we die, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Man is a dual being. He's made of both body and spirit. That distinguishes him from the animals. Animals don't have that spirit. When they die, they're gone. But not man. Man's body, when it dies, does go back to the dust like the animals do. But the Spirit returns to God who gave it. It continues to live on. So man has a spirit that God gave. Since our spirits come directly from God, is it reasonable to conclude that God formed within us a totally depraved spirit that is wholly inclined to all evil and opposite to all good? I mean, that's what we have. If I am born totally depraved, that would be my spirit within me. If God put it there, then who made my spirit totally depraved? It'd have to be God. God would be the one to do that. Now, they don't teach that. They don't believe that. But that is the logical consequence of their position. Since God is the one that gave us our spirits, we're not held responsible. They say, well, Adam is held responsible for that. Well, God is the one that put the spirit within us. And He gave us a spirit just like He did Adam and Eve. And that was good. And what we have is good. And we're the ones that cause it to become sinful when we choose, when we reach that age of accountability and we choose to disobey God. That's when we become sinners. So, our spirits come directly from God. Did He give us a sinful, totally depraved spirit? Of course not. Who can believe that? Alright, one other point I want to make. In the margin of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, write Matthew 18 verses 2 through 4. I'm going to talk about children now. What does the Bible say about children? These totally depraved, wholly inclined to all evil people or beings. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 18, beginning of verse 2, and Jesus called a little child to Him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Notice, we must be converted and become as little children. We will not enter the kingdom of heaven unless we become as little children. Whoever humbles himself as this little child, which indicates there's a characteristic of that little child, humility, that we need to have in order to enter the kingdom or to be in the kingdom of heaven. Look now in the margin of Matthew 18, write Luke 18. Of course, it's the same chapter of these two passages. Chapter 18, Luke 18, verses 15 through 17. Write Luke 18, verses 15 through 17. And then turn to that passage. It says, "Then they also brought infants," these are babies, "to Him, that He might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to Himself and said, 'Let the little children come to Me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven, of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.'" In these two passages, Jesus used little children, even babies here, as examples of the character of one who would enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me ask you, if Jesus thought that these babies and children were totally depraved in sin, do you think that He would have said, "Unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven"? Do you think He would have said, "For of such is the kingdom of heaven"? If He believed they were totally depraved? Well, of course not. Now, instead, what He might would have said, "Whatever you do, do not become like one of these selfish, sinfully depraved creatures who were born in sin." That may be what He would say. That's not what He says when He talks about children. He didn't say that. He talks about them as being what we need to be if we are to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus taught us that children are not sinfully depraved, but rather they possess good characteristics that we must possess if we are to enter the kingdom of God as little children. Well, these are the passages we looked at concerning children. They're not totally depraved as this doctrine teaches. And so the doctrine of total hereditary depravity is not taught in Scripture. Going back through the points that we made, each one is responsible for his own sins. Also, each one becomes a sinner by his own deeds and not by inheritance. We're not guilty of someone else's sin. We become guilty of our own sins. And we will become sinners as a result of our own transgression of God's law. Our spirits come directly from God, and He didn't give us a totally depraved spirit. What He gave us was what's good. And children are not totally depraved. And so these are passages that you could use as you're studying with others that will help you in presenting the Lord's will concerning the doctrine of total hereditary depravity. Now, I want to say that we do inherit the consequence of Adam's sin. There's a passage in First Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul is talking about the resurrection from the dead. And he says in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." He's talking about physical death here. As in Adam all die. We all die physically because of Adam's sin. But we're not bearing the guilt of the sin. There's a difference. Again, a drunk driver who is driving at a high speed, hits another car, and the people in that other car are killed. Now, they die because of what this drunk driver has done. They are bearing the consequence, but they're not bearing the guilt of what that drunk driver is doing. There's a difference, and we need to understand. So when you read in Scripture of where we are bearing what Adam did, we're bearing the consequence. And that because of sin that came into the world, and the influence of sin that came into the world, we all then become sinners. And so there is no question that Adam has had an influence, and what he and Eve did has had an influence on the world. But there's no passage that teaches that we bear the guilt. That's the doctrine, that we bear the guilt of their sin, and we bear a sinful nature where we become wholly inclined to all evil, totally depraved, in being born. The Bible does not teach that. Okay, the lesson is yours. Next time we'll talk about unconditional election, and we'll look at the various passages that you can put in a chain reference line that will help you as you study as well as you try to teach others. If there are any here this evening who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord, if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become a Christian, to become a child of God. Come to Jesus tonight. If you've never obeyed the gospel, come to Him and obey Him tonight by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and then being baptized for the remission of your sins. The Lord will save you when you obey from the heart. And we encourage you to do that tonight. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, the Lord calls upon you to repent, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, we encourage you to come so that we can pray on your behalf. If you're subject to that invitation, please come as we stand and sing.